message that I have is closely linked to the one I had last week. I'll read you my text first of all. It's Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying that the teaching that is in Romans 6, next to his experience of conversion, was the most precious teaching in the scriptures to him. And it is because it deals with how can we understand what it means to go on with God. And we cannot understand how it means to go on with God until we have understood the full implications of our position in Christ. And now, not just justification, that is there, but a little more as well. Now, I'll do this, and I long to be able to put this clearly, but mercifully, next week, there is a closely linked message as well, so I trust that I'll be able to bring it to you. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but also alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a statement, a very bold statement, the more and more you read it. Now briefly, a Christian is a man who stands in a special relationship with God. He has a great miracle that's taken place in his life. He once stood condemned, and his destiny was hell. He was by nature sinful. And then a miracle took place. By the grace of God, there was a divine intervention. And then the Holy Spirit came and applied the truths of grace to him and brought him to the Savior. Gave him many abilities to come to him. He gave him grace to believe, which is a gift. He gave him grace to repent and sorrow for sin. He gave him also that quickening power that enlightened him, that he could see that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, and that the greatest event in the world was now being applied to him. And by a miracle of grace, his faith, newfound faith, which is very much a part of him too, is placed in Jesus Christ. It is inevitable that there will be repentance. And he finds himself in a position where he's forgiven. And if I may just quote a verse from the hymn, Fountain of Never Ceasing Grace. In him we have a righteousness, by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that all might enter heaven. So for the believer, he has done everything for him. For the believer. Believers are rare. We are few. We may be more than we imagine that there are. They may be less than we think. But they are few. Few there be that go along the narrow way to heaven. But there are few, but they make a multitude in the end. And they are people who have come to a knowledge of the grace of God. Multitude will play with the toys of this world, but eventually they will have to let go of them and face their dreadful penalty. But for the Christian, a radical change has taken place. There is a future for him. He is accepted by God, and there is a place secured, the verse you know well, an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are these? These are they who have been forgiven. It's a very deep experience to be forgiven. It's a very profound thing to be clean, to have the purity of Christ imputed to us. Now, that is the Christian position. Now we... After having said that, a person might easily say, as Paul has said a few times here, there were people ready enough to say, good, we believe you, we trust you, Believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Now we can live as we like. And his great statement every so often, God forbid. You have not understood. For there is something else that happens too. That although the penalty is paid by somebody else for us, and somebody else died in our stead, in our place, and in a way something that's very separate from ourselves, and by the grace of God, we are recipients of the benefits of it. But although it has forgiven us, and made us right in the sight of God, that in and of itself doesn't change us as people. It's still me. It's still you. Now, this is why the apostle is not really digressing. Here in chapter 5 and then in chapter 8 he comes up, there is therefore no condemnation. He's bringing two vital things here just to clear up misunderstandings. So the people were saying, that's great, Paul. You go on. We sin more, we get more grace. We sin more again, we get more grace again. And that kind of licentious behavior, they were known as libertines in the Middle Ages, during the time of the Reformation. There was always that problem of people who knew it all, or seemed to, not really, who understood it all, but not really, and felt that they were orthodox and correct and right and even enthusiastic, but there had been no change here. No change in their living. So this part here is dealing with that problem. Have you changed? Have you changed? Not are you trying your best because Jesus has been so wonderful, but have you changed? That's the thing here. And until we recognize and know that that change has taken place, our sanctification in a way is blocked. Because there is something wrong. There is something wrong in our earlier experience. We have to re-examine it. We must change. Sometimes we have become Christian and we haven't really understood all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what have we here? There are some people, because sin as Christians is besetting them and they're good folk, begin to doubt their salvation because they feel, I'm letting God down. And yet they know there has been an experience of the grace of God, but they still get angry, they still fall out, they're still oversensitive, they still perhaps indulge in sin, whatever it may be that's in their area, and they feel, I don't know, I know I am forgiven, but somehow, how do I overcome sin as a believer? Then others take the opposite view that I mentioned already. All right, I take God at his word, and there we are. It's 1, 2, 3, and I'm off to sin more, to receive more grace. What exactly, then, is our position? Verse 5 is the key. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I'm beginning there now. It's not easy to understand that, but I'm going to. The message will flow from that. There is a radical change. There is a mystic. There is a mysterious union between Christ and myself. There is a mysterious union between Christ and yourself. Now, this isn't something that you can cheat on. I can cheat on the other things. I can say, I understand that, understand, and acquiesce and go that way, but not on this one. A mystic union, a mysterious union, an inseparableness, a belonging. And there are two things that are true. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, from that verse 5 flow like two arrows of truth now that are relevant to our position. Now, the significance of this then is our union. We do not share in the atonement of Christ. Let's say that to begin with. We do not share in the resurrection of Christ in their unique character. We do not share in paying the penalty for sins to help Christ to pay the penalty for the sin of mankind. No, that is unique. But there is an area in the death of Christ where we are partakers. We do not share in the resurrection of Christ. That is an act of God, a great act of grace that conquers death and so on. But there is an area of the resurrection power that we are allowed to share in. It's as if the inner circle of the atonement is unique and an outer circle the believer partakes. And in the resurrection, an inner circle, which is the resurrection of Christ and conquest over death, and an outer circle where in the mystic union we are partakers with Christ. Now then, let's examine this then. What have I learned from verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him? Now, what I want to do now, and I've got to be brief, but at the same time, I've got to be clear. Sometimes that makes you more clear. The position in Christ. Now, shall we really, with all our hearts, now concentrate on this. The position in Christ. In order that I might understand what it means now to enter into the realm of godliness. And when I ask myself, can I grow in grace? The answer is, I look at my position in Christ. I'm not talking particularly of justification by faith. I'm talking about the effect of justification by faith in all my union in Christ. And I must understand this for me to be able to say no to sin as a Christian. Now, the position in Christ, we examine him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, it's a daring area of Scripture. Very, very easily it can be put in the wrong way. But nevertheless, let's look at it. What is it saying? It is saying that death no longer rules over Christ. Well, you might say, well, now that's a bit odd, because we know although he had perfect humanity, he also had absolute deity. Are we here denying the deity of Christ? No, we are not. We are entering now into the full meaning of the identification of Christ with man. That's what we're looking at. We're not denying the Lord of glory. We're looking at the full implication. How involved did he get with us? In our shame and in our sorrow and in our misery. Now, this is how much it is. That sin is imputed to him. That is, he never becomes sinful. But the guilt and the shame of sin is on him as it is on us. He is not sinful, but he takes... He stands as a sinner. As a sinner. He said, I'm taking your place. That's one thing. Then because he takes our place, he pays the penalty for our sin, which is death. Vicariously, in our stead. He takes them, but this death, remember, is the intensity of it. Is we're not talking, there is physical death here, but in it also is a second death and a penalty for sin. So now, in our stead, he identifies himself so much, is as if he was collecting all hell together and taking the full punishment on himself. He identifies himself with our sin, he identifies himself with our punishments. That's what he does, we know that. Now, this means that he identified himself with the wages of sin, which is death. So because he identified himself with being a recipient of the wages of sin, which is death, he then put himself subject to that penalty of death. He put himself. He took on the form of a servant. His sin is imputed to him. The wages of sin is death. So for that time then, he is subject to the penalty of death. Do you see it? Also then, subject to the power of death. That's how far his identification goes. Now then, let me read you a phrase by Dr. Lloyd-Jones on this. What we have to explain is how death at any time had power over the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the only explanation. He took our sins upon himself, and thereby he put himself under the penalty of the law. But must always remember that it is the law that gives to sin the power to reign unto death. So he puts himself under the penalty and the power of death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So he's in that position. Now stay there and think about that. So when he dies on Calvary and meets the requirements of the law and meets death full on, he does so and he conquers it. He fulfills. We could never fulfill its requirements. He fulfills the demands of the law. He fulfills the requirements of the penalty, so that death has to say, well, I can do no more. And then we are able to say, death hath no more dominion over him. He meets it, subject to it and its power. He meets it. And he meets the requirements of the law, and so that no more could be extracted from him. Then in his resurrection, we know the law is satisfied. Death has no more power over him, and there is the great confirmation of the resurrection. Now we come to verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, and that is forever. Now, it's not complicated so far. His identification is so, with our sinfulness, with our penalty, subject to death, but with this difference, he is able, because he is perfect humanity, he is able to meet the requirements of death, and yet by the grace of God, to live, raised from the dead. He died unto sin. Christ was identified in such a way that sin is vicariously he bore and dealt, and the guilt and power of it. Death ruled over him, and he broke its power. Listen, death ruled over him, and he broke his power, the power of death. By his resurrection, he entered a state not conditioned by sin. That is our Savior. Identification, conquest and triumph over that. That is unique. Now then, where do we come in here? The position, our position in Christ. The area of our identification in my unity in Christ. If any man be in Christ he's a new creature. I am now in Christ. There is a mystic, there is a mysterious union. I do not have any part of the atonement that is done for us. I do not have any part in the resurrection in its real sense. That is something he does for us. Yet there is an area in the atonement and in his death. There is an area in the resurrection which is for his children, that they might enter into it in the mystic union. We do not invade the unique nature of the atonement. Now remember verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that's me, my personality, my soul, myself, the essence of my being, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now you're familiar with that part so far. The essence of my being, I've died with him. Do you see it? You died? I died with him. He slew me. In his great act of grace that I might live, he slew me. I died with him. Why? In order that sin might no more have dominion over me, and that I should not serve sin anymore. Now, am I finished with this a personality? Not at all. Without loss of identity, this old man, this essence, this personality of me now is the same person, but this time transformed, new, and is united to Christ in such a way that there is no power in hell or on earth that can ever separate us. Remember that. In conversion then, and in our redemption in that, that in our unity in Jesus Christ, that we're able to say, me, myself, my soul, the essence of my being, I am united with Christ. Now, where do we go from there? Now, these two things. The old man is crucified with him. I don't share the atonement, but in that area, I told you, I am crucified with him, yet I still live in this body. The old man with its evil desires and its wicked motives and its gossiping nature and its unkind ways and its everlasting misery and criticism, which shows either that you're not a Christian or it shows that you have not grown at all, except to go on little theories and one thing and another. That has died. And newness, the new man is alive in you. Oh, it's great, you know. The new man is alive in you. But we are still in this body. Now then, the body in and of itself is not sinful. That sounds a bit revolutionary to say. The body in and of itself is not sinful, but it is heavily influenced by sin. Now then, when this change has taken place, that the transformation in the old man is now become new, under new management, then by the grace of God, he can call on the resources of God to control this body of sin. And it's a body of sin because of the influence of sin. But the power of sin is broken. Is it broken in you? You still enjoy the kind of talk, the kind of pleasures, the type of criticism, the type of moaning, the type of murmuring, the type of things that the world does? Then I would ask you, for the sake of our Lord God, rethink your position. Rethink whether you are the Lord, or if you can say truly you are the Lord, then rethink. Had I realized where I was in him. Now then, in him in this sense, that the old man is crucified, and that is dead. I died, but I died in order that I might live. Now we participate in the resurrection of Christ. There's your verse 5. The two things there. If you want to look at that verse briefly again. Or if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, my personality, my essence, my being died with him and I was made new, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That this new creature with this new creature within me, new creation within me, now shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do we identify that? Now you see, what happens is we run away to an easier form of Christianity. And there are plenty today that will entertain us and we can skip our way to hell. But the real thing will take us to heaven. The real thing will take us to glory. Now then, in this resurrection body, now then, this resurrection influence upon the new man. Now then, some people say that this reference to the resurrection in these verses means, let me read the verses to you. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is this? Not only has the old man died, and there is a new creation without loss of identity, it is still me. Here I am now, a new living thing. Yet in this body, it is not a sinful body, but heavily influenced by sin. Now what have I got here now? I have a future resurrection, yes, but also here, this resurrection power is for now. Now. Are we living on a plane of the resurrection life, the power being made conformable to his death, and yet the power of his resurrection in my life? Tremendous thing, isn't it? This is for all of us. And then if I can give my third heading, and it's a brief one. A possession in Christ. Christ, once for allness, is also a fact for the believer. We're not yet talking about sanctification, but we're talking about the gateway to it, really. Yet in practice, although you see, let me put it like this to you. Christ died for sin once, he rose for our justification once. Now then, we died. We died once. We live once. And that fact remains the same whilst you live. Then enter into glory. It remains the same. That is a fact. So however you might say, oh, I can't cope, I can't keep up with it, I can't understand, it's too difficult for me, and so on, that remains the same. Not only are you justified in the sight of God, but because of the mystic union, you share in the life of Christ, you share also in this, that awful part of you is dead in Christ. Those things are true, and they don't alter, they don't improve, they don't progress, they are the same. You see it, they are the same. After having said that, in experience, I use the word progression. And the only reason I use the word progression is this: because I know that is true, I can cope with that. Or let us say you had £1 million in the bank, and because you know that is true, you can buy that. Because we know that the new man in Christ is fashioned after our Lord, and the old man is dead, and the resurrection life is alive now in me, there is my great bank account, and it's there for me. Because that is true, I can grow in grace. I can forgive my enemy. We are able to overcome our difficulties because we know that that is true. Do you see it? Think on it. The last word now is its application. So far it's just doctrine. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves. He's been talking about Jesus Christ. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this is my position then. My past is forgiven. Jesus died for my sin. My future place is assured. There's my justification in the sight of God. There is a mystic union. He slew me. He killed me. He killed the old man in me, the essence of my being. He killed me. I died. And yet I live. I live because he also made me new and gave me not also the benefits that I died to my old self, but with the resurrection power of Christ, I will now enable my new self to live to the glory of God. That's the message. Can you see why he digresses? It's worthwhile. He's really driving really home our position in Christ and how we can, because of that, it enables us to progress in a practical way. Christ was once in the realm of sin and death. He is no longer there. I was once in the realm of sin and death. I am no longer there. In life and in death, we are able to say, death hath no dominion over me. So now before we're thinking of growing in grace, we're able to say, death, whether the law and the sin and those things, hath no dominion over me. And Satan says, just you wait. Just you wait. Although your body is not sinful of itself, I've got a great deal of influence there. And we say, now just listen for a minute, Satan. Not only am I assured of a place in heaven because of justification by faith, but because of the mystic union, I am also in Christ. And that means that that person that you knew as the old man, that you could do this, get to do this, that and the other, you can't influence anymore because I am new. And also this new man in me has the power of the resurrection. Now Satan says, that's for the future. No, it is not only for the future. It is for that. It is for now as well. The power of the resurrection. Do you know all that, says Satan? Yes, I know all that. He said, but I'll still have a go at you. I'll still have a go. So we bear in mind the authority that we have. We bring misery upon ourselves. And we get ourselves into a state because we have not understood who we are and our position in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm trying to think of all sorts of illustrations to help. Here is part of one that I've used before because I want the second part of it. Imagine yourself to be a house. I'm not going to dwell long on it. And you're a sinner. And God comes, Jesus Christ comes, and he buys you, it's a ransom paid, he cleans you, your salvation. He is now the owner, but in a sense you are the owner too, but he is the owner of the total thing. The Lord now has entered into your life. The house of your life belongs to him. And you need to be forever convinced that it belongs to him and you belong to him. Your life is not your own. You have been bought at a great price. But in this house there are many rooms, and some of them are pretty filthy. Nevertheless, he comes along and he says, now look, these rooms have got to be cleaned up. And it takes a lifetime. We've gone over this many times. But because you have died to sin, and it hath no longer power and dominion over you, and because you have the resurrection life to help the new man in you, you're able to go by the grace of God and say, now look, sin, you have no power over me. You cannot reign over me anymore. And if you give in, you've given in to a folly because there was no need to. There was no need to. We do, but there was no need to. Besetting sins, hereditary sins, anything you like, there was no need to, because we had the power of the resurrection with us in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it comes a knock at the door. Had enough trouble in the cellars of the house in mopping things up there. And still there's trouble, and we go there and clean up because they have no authority. But there's a knock at the front door. And it's Satan. Now this is the point. I want to come in, says Satan. I want you to accept some of my ideas. I've always been welcome before. And there's much in your house I know that likes the thing I suggest. He'd know that. And you say to him, now look, my position now is this. Oh, I know you've been converted. I know you're going to heaven. Why not have a good time? I am united with him. I died, Satan. I died. You have no more power over me. I died. Well, let's talk about it, he says. But listen, Satan, not only have I died to sin, but I have the resurrection life in me now, in this new man of mine. And the body in and of itself is not sinful, but influenced by sin. And I am working by the grace of God, that it might become more like unto Jesus Christ. But listen to this one, says Satan. and we are able to say no. If murmuring is coming into your mind, or listening to gossip, or anything you like, you're able to say no. The things at once that were so enchanting, because they're so human and sinful, you're able to say no, and to keep it up. That's what it is. The deeds of the house of our lives are in the hands of God. And there's a little notice in the garden: not for sale, not for rent. No vacancies. Christ rules here in this heart and in this life. And knowing that he is with us in such a way, then we can tackle the process of sanctification and grow in grace. Quite something. Ask God to make it clear. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitute my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine, mine they are, if thou art mine. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. The mystic union. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and pray, O Lord, that we might have the grace and the strength to go on with thee, that the Holy Spirit might teach us and show us these things, that we might be not a non-conforming people, but a transformed people, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.